begin a series that will last, Lord willing, about 12 weeks. This is the largest chunk of material that we've kind of bit off for the year. But I think it's one of those areas that we probably need to spend some time in. It sounds like over this past year, different Sunday school classes have been in the book of James. I spent a little time on Wednesday nights teaching through it earlier this year. Maybe it's something that God's trying to tell us. Now, this book is a book that I have looked at numerous times in the time that God's called me to lead in churches. And considering the relationship between faith and works, and the questions that come to my mind, at least some of them, are like this. Are there certain things that I have to do or I should do as part of the process of following the Lord? What actions help or what actions hinder my relationship with God? Can I have faith but at the same time see no visible works in my life? Do works do anything about revealing a relationship? All of those and a whole lot more, we could probably list questions, or some of the questions that I've dealt with, and maybe you've dealt with as well, to find the answers in the pages of Scripture, and in particular for me in the book of James, and what it has. So here's the thing I kind of want you to understand. I, having spent some time in this book and gone through it multiple times, why go there again? It's a good question. It's a question I ask myself. What's the point? Well, the last time I went through this book, I noticed something for the first time, and that's the way God's Word often is, isn't it? You go through a passage again and again, and you don't see something until about the 25th time you get through it, and you go, I never saw that. What I've never noticed before, never really appreciated before, is the historical and cultural setting into which James wrote this letter. And you go, what's it matter? Well, James, he was the half-brother of Jesus. And so he had the same mother, different fathers, obviously, but he grew up in the same household. Poor guy. When you think about it, if there was somebody who did something wrong, it was never Jesus. Let me think about it. And James probably got the blame, you know, because Jesus didn't do anything wrong. So it had to be James or one of the other brothers or sisters. But they grew up in that home. And can you imagine when Jesus went public with his ministry, you're thinking to yourself, my brother thinks he's the Son of God. We shared a bedroom as kids. We hung out together. We played together. Can you imagine the situation in which you find yourself? Well, from what all we can tell is James didn't come to faith until probably later, maybe even after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And we saw that transformation happen in the situation and begins to change his life. And he begins to hear the call of God on his life. And he makes a surrender to his older brother as Messiah and begins a relationship with him. Now, what's interesting about James is he was called at some point, we don't know the historical setting, but at some point he was called to be the bishop, that's a fancy word for pastor, of the church in Jerusalem. In fact, if you travel to the Middle East today, if you have time, you can go into the Armenian quarter of Jerusalem and go to the church of St. James. There's actually a church with a guy's name on it. He was the first pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. Now, why is that a big deal? And this is where I want you to follow with me, because this is going to be kind of the thought for the entire series. Here he is serving as the pastor of a church in the heart of Jerusalem, the heart of Judaism. Added to that, you've got the structure of the Roman government extracting taxes and duty from the people in Jerusalem and in greater Judea, and the tension that is developing between all of that, and he's in the middle of this, leading a church, speaking to them, trying to encourage them to live their faith in a very difficult time. Now, from what we can tell, James died around 60 AD. They tried to throw him off the city wall and kill him, and he survived, and so they ended up just beheading the poor guy, and that's how he met his end. I would say things were going to get pretty tough, wouldn't you, in the city, if you're going to lose your head because of your faith in Christ. And so here's what I want you to grasp. I look at that correlation between where James was in the 50s or so writing this letter to the church and to those who have dispersed outside of Jerusalem and speaking to them about faith and works. And I ask the question of myself, why? Why would he talk about those things? Why does it matter? And I think this is the correlation I want you to grasp. Here's a man leading a church in a situation that is about to get really, really difficult to be faithful. And really, really difficult to follow the Lord. And really, really difficult to be a Christ follower in that context. And you're probably going, what's he trying to say? Here it is. I believe with all of my heart that we as the church in America are headed to similar situations as what James saw coming in his church and his day. And so what I want us to do over the next few weeks is my goal is to help you see that and begin to see that relationship between faith and works and understand why it matters what we do outside of the four walls of this church as well as inside the four walls of this church. Because I want you to understand, secular histories tell us he lost his life because of his faith in Christ. And so my approach to this series is going to be a little bit different. I want to look at this, instead of the relationship between faith and works, I want to consider the call by James to be a church that lives out faith in the face of ugly trials that are going to come their way. You're saying, do you think we're going to have difficult times ahead? Absolutely. It is going to become, I believe, more and more difficult to stand in our culture and be a Christ follower. People are going to become more and more vocal against you. They're going to become more and more antagonistic about your faith. And the question is not going to be anything but this. How are you going to stand when the time comes? What are you going to do? How does the world see us as a church is a question I think we have to ask. How do they understand us? And how do they see what we are about? I'm beginning to get this thought that the world, in the most part, looks at us in the church and says this, who cares? Who cares? So what they get together on Sunday and sing pretty songs? So what they dress up in pretty clothes? So what they have all this money invested in buildings? Who cares? See, one of the struggles I'm having with Christianity is this, and I'm talking about organized Christianity, is this, is that we have allowed ourselves to become virtually irrelevant in the culture in which we live. And what are we going to do about that? We can keep singing, we can keep preaching, we can keep gathering, or we can look at James and go, maybe there's something else we're supposed to be about as the body of Christ. And that's where I want us to look at over the next few weeks. And so he begins this series, and he gives us what I see as five different things I want you to grasp about trials. And I want you to understand that this series, in a lot of ways, we started the year with the idea of gather, give, and go. This series, in so many ways, brings all three of those together. Because it shows us what gives us that commonality to stand together, to gather. It shows us what we're about giving ourselves. And then it really challenges us to be a people who does more than sit, but goes. And so I want you to see that as we work through that. So five things I want you to see. We're going to cover about 18 verses this morning. So hang in there with me. We're going to go quickly to cover it all in the time we have allotted. First of all, I want you to understand that trials, they do a number of things. The first thing that he gives us, at least the first thing I see he gives us, is this, that trials reveal potential. They reveal the potential of God and of you as a follower of Christ. So look with me, verse 1 to 4. James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the diaspora, the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let me be honest, this one passage could be an entire message by itself. There's so much here. But as we open the little book, what we see is a discussion, I think it stretches at least down to verse 18, about the role of trials and the role of testing in our lives. And the trials that can, and I believe will, come into your life if you choose to respond to God's call and follow him. Now, what these trials do are reveal a number of things in the life of those of you who want to profess a follower of Christ. What we see up front here in the epistle is this. It's self-identified. James wrote it. But notice what he doesn't do. He says, James, the brother of Jesus, I'm writing. He doesn't say that. What he says is, I am a servant of who? Of God and a servant of Jesus. He understands his place in the kingdom. And he writes this letter, I think, to those who've already gone through some trials and those who are about to head through trials and those who, some who had to leave Jerusalem because things got so tough. These people were faced with trying to make sense of what they're facing, where they were, what was coming up, where they're going through. And if God, I think the question they might have been asking is one we might ask, if God was really God and God really loved us, why is he letting this happen to us? Why are these trials coming? Why are things becoming difficult? Why are things becoming uncomfortable in the culture in which we live? What have we done to deserve this kind of difficulty and ugliness? Now, what I want you to notice is James doesn't give a reason for the trial. He didn't say, well, the trials came because of this. He says the trials come for a different reason. He says it doesn't even really matter why they come. They're going to come. He says, here's what I want we need to do. We need to be people who count it all joy when they come. Now, I want you to catch that. When the trials come, count it joy. Say, God, thank you. I got to tell you, that's not easy, is it? God, thank you for bringing that trial in my life. In fact, I'm going to lay out for you this morning five different areas where he says they have purpose. And the first of this, it's going to reveal the potential that God has for your life. Now, why is that? That's because the testing of faith does this. It produces a steadfastness in your life that causes you to grow in the potential that God has for you. Why do trials come? Why do difficulties come? Why do hardships come? Because God thought it would be fun to have you go through it. No, they have a purpose in perfecting you and preparing you for the next steps and for the next road to go down that you're going to face. So these abilities have this, the abilities here to give you the ability to grow is what I want you to see. So here's what I want to bring it down to kind of a statement. Trials can do this. They can grow your faith. They can grow your faith. Trials can grow your faith. Now, what I want you to see, first of all, is that you can either, not that you're going to have the choice of whether you have trials. They're coming, one way or the other. The question isn't, am I going to have trials? The question is this, how do you respond to those trials? What's going to be your response? The choice is how you respond. See, when things get tough because of your relationship in Christ, you can do one of two things. You can sit back and go, oh, woe is me. I can't believe God let this happen to me. It's terrible. It's awful. It's woe. Or you can say, God, I don't really care for what I'm going through. And he can handle that. But you can say, God, thank you for bringing that into my life for a purpose, to reveal a potential that you have for me. The choice is up to you. But let me tell you this. If you will make the positive choice and say, God, thank you. You're going, you're nuts, Pastor. I'm never going to say, God, thank you for bringing trials in my life. Then you're going to let trials defeat you. I want you to grasp that. But instead, if you'll say, God, thank you for bringing this into my life. Thank you for using this to perfect me. Thank you for using this to reveal my potential. Thank you for taking this and carrying me through it so I can learn from it. Here's what I want you to see. God will begin to do some great, amazing things in your life. That's not to say there won't be pain. That's not to say there won't be difficulty. That's not to say there won't be hardship because you're following God. But the trials that he brings and allows into your life can be the very instrument through which God says, I'm going to grow your faith. I'm going to let you grow up in Christ. And his plan is to move you from immaturity to spiritual maturity, to grow you from a babe in Christ to a giant, if you will, in Christ. And I believe with all of my heart, listen, there are days coming when following Christ are going to become more and more difficult. And you're going to have to choose how you're going to face those trials. You're going to have to prepare yourself. And instead of looking and going, oh, those are terrible, they may be, we say, God, I know that you're using this to bring out my potential in life. First of all, we see that. It brings potential. Second, trials also reveal persuasion. Where are you persuaded? You remember the old song, I am persuaded that he is able to keep me, what? That's scripture, actually, against that day. Look at verse 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, that's me, that's you. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person will not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So trials reveal your potential. I think they also reveal your persuasion. Where are you convinced? Now notice the charge here. If you lack wisdom, where do you go? Go find your friends. Poll everybody on Facebook, get on your Twitter account, be a twit, whatever it takes to find out what people think, right? No, that's not what he says. He says, when things are tough, when you lack wisdom, where do you go? To who do you go? to God. That's what he wants us to understand. He says, God is the one who will give you the wisdom you need. It will be generously provided to you when you ask. Not done with a doubting heart, but a heart that says, I am persuaded that my God, that our God, can give me exactly what I need. So here's the second thing as far as these trials give, and it gives us the point you're seeing on the screen, is they will reveal where your real persuasion is about the work of God. Do you really believe that God can move? Do you really believe that God can work in your life? Will those who follow God actually believe that he can fill our lack in the area of wisdom? Do you really believe that God can fill the gaps in the areas that you're missing? In some ways, the big idea here is really this. When trials come, and they will, to whom do you run? To whom do you run when trials come? Where do you go? Do you turn to God or do you turn somewhere else? You go, well, you mean, can I have another choice? No, there's only two. It's either God or something else. And his point, James's point is, if you'll turn to God, you'll get the right answers. And if you don't turn to God, you may or may not get the right answers, but you can't be guaranteed you will get the right answer. That's his point here. So are you persuaded? Now, James is not one of those people who would have said, I think we ought to just pray for God to bring on more trials. That'd be great, because those are going to bring persuasion. No, he wouldn't have said that. But what he was saying is that when they come, and I think he saw what was coming in the life of that church that he pastored. I think he saw the struggles that were coming to the city of Jerusalem. If you remember your history, the whole city of Jerusalem was flattened by 70 AD because of this conflict between the Jews and the Romans. The Romans finally said, enough of these cantankerous Jews, we'll just destroy their city. It didn't fix the problem, but it did wipe out that city for about 200-300 years. But here's what I want you to grasp. Was God going to lead them or not? Here's what I want you to see. Trials reveal your heart. Trials reveal your heart. One of the most confident ways you can determine your heart is not what you do in the good times, but what happens when things get tough. When things get tough. And we're not talking about trials coming in your life because you made a boneheaded mistake and you were kind of dumb and you create a mess. I'm talking about because you're following the Lord and something, struggle comes into your life, you find out real quick who has your heart. There's an old adage, you probably heard this before, it's about toothpaste and toothpaste tubes. Have you ever noticed when you brush your teeth? Hello. Hopefully at least once a day, if not twice. You grab a hold of that tube. Of course, they got all these fancy things now where you press the pump and do this thing and you... whatever. But you press the thing, what happens? What comes out? This is deep, y'all ready? There's no trick question here. When you press toothpaste, what comes out of a toothpaste tube? Duh. Okay, y'all are with me. I'm just making sure y'all are awake here. It comes out. Why does it come out? Because that's what's inside. Now, you know what comes out of a true follower of Christ when things get tough and when they get pressed? What's inside? What's inside? So is it Christ in there or is it something else? For all of the struggles of trials coming your way, they're going to serve to show your persuasion. Are you persuaded in your heart that God is leading? In so many ways, trials are not to be run from. Rather, we run to them. We run through them and let God carry us to it because they clarify our hearts. They show who we are. And when difficult times come in our culture because you're following Jesus, you're going to quickly find out this: who's really in charge? Who's really boss? Now, some of you go, that I'm not sure I want to find that out. Whew. That's scary in itself. But if you're really following the Lord, this clarifying moment will show you that he is there and you are persuaded that he is yours. So trials reveal potential. They reveal persuasion. Look at the third thing I want you to see. Trials also reveal peace. Look at verse 9 to 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. There's a juxtaposition in these texts. This text I want you to see. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of the pursuits. And some of you are going, that text tells me this, that rich people are going to fail, that it's bigger than that. So the trials reveal our potential, they reveal our persuasion, but they also, I think, reveal our level of peace. Now, at first glance, you look at these three verses and go, I think he changed thoughts here. He was kind of talking, and he went off over here, and then he'll come back. I don't think that's what happened. I think this fits in perfectly with the whole thought here of trials and what he's trying to help us understand. He instructs the lowly to do this, to boast in your exaltation. And he tells the rich to boast in their humiliation. Why? At the end of days, what happens to all of them? And by the way, all of us. We will pass away. It'll all come to an end. He's not giving a botany lesson here. What he's talking about is this, that you're a follower of Christ, you're giving your heart to God, then rest with where he has you. Find a peace in the moment. In the church at Jerusalem, and even those who were dispersed across the region because of their faith, there were some who had been materially blessed and some who were really struggling. And when trials came because of their faith, they could either become discontent with their situation and say, well, I've got too much, or I don't have enough, or I can get upset, or they could do this. God, thank you for your blessing in my life. Now, while the poor are often more susceptible to trials, in the end, rich face trials too. It doesn't really matter. So the question isn't, are you wealthy or poor? The question is, are you content and at peace with where God has you? Are you content with the position where you are? Let's face it, human nature, when trials come, what do we want to do? Find somebody. Find anybody to blame. It's not my fault. It's got to be your fault. Or it's got to be their fault. Or it's got to be the government's fault. Or it's got to be this is... We don't want to ever say it's our situation or it's our problem. Let's just face it. But James's call for those who are reading is this. Find peace wherever God has you. Find peace where you are. To understand that the moment that you're living within is the moment that God has designed for you. And realize that God's sovereignty means this. He even knew the trials you were going to face before you ever got there. That's how big God is. He said, I knew what's coming. Now, often we sit in the middle of the trial and what do? God, get me out of this, please. Right? We don't want to go through it. But God's saying, be at peace with where you are. Let God lead you through it. So what do we do with this? Trials reveal this. Trials reveal our contentment in the Lord. Are you content with the Lord? Are you content with where he's working in your life? Are you content with where he has you right now? One of the things I see in the future for the church here in America as we begin to face these ever-increasing trials and struggles because of our faith is we're going to be asking ourselves some questions. Are we going to be content with where God has us at the moment? Or will we get angry with him and get upset with him and get mad at God? What I want you to see is this. While trials are rarely enjoyable, they do serve to do this, to show how at peace you are with what God is doing in your life. Where is he working? Trials reveal this. They reveal the level of peace that you're carrying in regard to your relationship with him. Now, that's not to say you don't do anything to better yourself. If that were the case, why finish high school, right? Why go to college? Why get a degree? Why get do anything? Just sit back and say, God, well, thank you for making me a dumb old nothing. Well, that'd be kind of weird. That's not what he's saying here. The point is James is saying, I'm not even talking about that. The point is this, is where you find yourself and the trials come in your life, are you going to trust him to carry you through them? Are you going to trust that he has you where he wants you? Are you going to trust him with the big questions in life? And the issue is the understanding of this. Is God leading or not? See, God's desire in our life is that regardless of what comes your way, he says, I want you to be content. Whether in the good, the bad, somewhere in between, trust God through that. Let him lead. So they reveal potential, persuasion, peace. Number four, they reveal a promise. Look at 12 and 13. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. We're going to stop there because I think I see something else I want you to see in the last part. So James speaks about the ability of trials to reveal this promise that they've been given. Let's step back. When you give your heart to God, when you hear his call in your life, or have heard his call in your life, depending on where you are, what you hear is a call to follow him. We've talked about that, I think, virtually all year. But the understanding I want you to grasp is this. He not only asked you to follow him, in that moment, he did what for you? He gave you a promise. He said, I'm going to promise to not only save you from lost to saved, I'm going to promise to carry you through this life, and I'm going to promise that one day when you die, you'll be with me in eternity. That promise was made to those of you who have given your hearts to Christ, and those of you who haven't, when he does, when you do, you'll receive that promise. And so the question that I want you to see here is they're going to have to remain firm. And the question he's asking them is this, will you listen to me? Will you follow me? Will you let me lead you? And will it the promise be fulfilled in your life or not? I'm not sure if James could see the extreme trials coming. Obviously, he had not been beheaded when he wrote the letter. But did he see all that coming? Did he see the struggles that were coming in his life and in the life of the people that he pastored in that church in Jerusalem? Did he understand that what was coming was going to be as difficult and hard as it was? The trials coming to their lives were going to be allowed by who? By God. He wasn't going to send them, but he was going to let them happen. Why? Well, that's not fair. God shouldn't ever let us have trials in our life. That's not how you grow. You grow through the what? The trials. You learn through those struggles. And the trials were coming to not from God, but to help them grow in God. And instead of letting the inevitable carry them away from the Lord, instead they say, I'm going to trust the promise. They go back to the moment when they accepted the Lord. They said, but God gave me a promise that says he's going to hold me and he's going to keep me and he's going to carry me through. You know, when things get hard, sometimes that's about the only thing that gets me through is remembering that God loves me and that he made a promise to me. And one of the ways they would know for certain that he was following was that they were going to remain faithful. So here's what I want you to see. Trials also prove your relationship. When you enter into that relationship with God because he called you, you did not become a follower of Christ who was mature at that moment. You come into the kingdom of God and you are a spiritual baby. You have untested muscles. You can't control anything in your life much because you're new in your faith. But the reality is you don't want to stay there. You want to grow. And as trials come in your life, they serve as a vital role. They help you develop that relationship and help you to grow. And it is it growing, though, if we become stagnant? We stop. No, we want to keep growing. And if you choose to remain faithful, he's going to keep you through that. He's going to keep you through the promise and carry you to the end. One last thing I want you to see. And it's in verse 14 through 18. Trials reveal our potential. They reveal our persuasion. They reveal our peace. They reveal the promise. They also reveal this, your passion. What are you passionate about is the question. Look at verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Not only do trials reveal the potential, persuasion, peace, and promise, what they ultimately do, I think, is they reveal your passion. What James has done and doing and going to do through this book as we work through faith works and this struggle between the church and the state and all those kind of things that are kind of in the background here, he talks about the temptations in the lives of people about the real source of their passion. What are you passionate about? The desires of the heart are revealed by where the temptations are centered. let me try that again. In other words, the trials coming to the people to whom James wrote would do a very good job of revealing this. Where's their heart? What are they really passionate about? What would either destroy them or bless them? What was it that they allowed to stay in their hearts and in their lives? And then this is true, that when the desires of the heart were wicked, they would lead to sin. But when they are righteous and holy, they lead to God. But what's really interesting about passions is this. The same passion released for the Lord takes you down a right path. But the same passion released for yourself takes you away from Him. See, every one of us in this room has things we're passionate about. But who's in charge of the passion? Who's in charge of the direction? Who's in charge of where you're going? Because here's what I want you to see. The trials will do this. They will ultimately show your passion. Is it going to be used for God or yourself? Which one is it? What are you passionate about? Where's your heart? Where do you find yourself overflowing in life? What are you telling yourself talking about? Some of you are going, yeah, it's 6 minutes to 12. We got to turn on the TV and watch whoever. More important than being in the house of the Lord. I know who's playing at noon. And I'll see him 2 touchdowns down the road. It'll be fine. Right? Where's our passion? What I want you to understand is every one of us have areas where we're passionate. Some it's recreation. Some it's family. Some it's free time. Some it's 1,000 other things. And none of those areas are in and of themselves wrong or bad. The truth is this, is when you surrender to Him, He wants to take who you are and how He created you and the shape He put you in and the passion of your heart and use it in a way that gives Him the glory. Or you can use it for yourself. Which one's it going to be? When trials come, listen, and my suspicion is they're coming to us here in America probably quicker than we realize. You're going to find out where your passion really lies. You're going to find out who really has your heart or what has your heart. Is it God or something else? Now, let me just say this. For some of you here today, you're going, yeah, my passion is for what I want. Maybe God's speaking to you saying, I want to give you a new passion, a new direction for your passion to be used for Him. Will you surrender to Him today? Some of you need to step out of your comfort zone. Some of you need to step out and say, I'm going to follow Him. I want Him to lead. I want to be ready when the trials come. Let me close with this and we'll be done. Trials reveal the genuine essence of your heart. What's really in your heart? Who's really leading your heart? Let's pray. God in heaven, we do thank You for Your hand today. Lord, we even thank You for the trials that You send our way or allow into our lives or whatever way it works in each situation. God, we trust that You know what You're doing. And Father, I pray that as we work through this material this fall and You begin to show us the trials and the juxtaposition of faith and works, that God, You would reveal to us as individuals where You want us to be, what You want to change in us, what You want to transform in our hearts. Father, I pray for those in this room who need to make some type of decision at this moment. Lord, some who need to step out and follow You in believer's baptism, some who need to give their hearts to You, some who need to make a commitment and become part of this fellowship because they are following You. Lord, our prayer is that You would be free in this moment and that, Father, You would be glorified in Jesus' name.